thought that very interesting here before we get into the lesson. Pope Francis. There he is. There he is. Right in the middle there. See him over there? He's next to, there he is, a white devil next to the gray devil and a black devil. Here they are. Pope Francis Center prays together with Canterbury Archbishop Justin Welby and Orthodox Patriarch Constantinople Bartholomew I. And what they're doing here is their theme today is listen to the cry of the earth. Listen, watch how things are being tied together here. And back action to stem on the absolute effects of climate change. You know? Hey, watch what's going on. There's a Bible right in the news here, Father. In a joint message, get that joint coming together here? Message for protect the creation, Pope Francis, Archbishop, and economical Bartholomew, they call him. He asks that they are joined forces in a place called Glasgow in November to make courageous changes to the economy. We call on everyone, whatever their belief or worldview, to endeavor to listen to the cry of earth. How about listening to the words of God? Amen? The cry of the earth. And to people who are poor, examining their behavior and pledging meaningful sacrifices for the sake of earth that God gave us. He says, you know, so they want to make sure that's included. Now, here we go. Pope Francis claims 1.3 billion member. Bartholomew, a spiritual leader, claims 220 million Orthodox Christians. And the small fry here, Welby, only has 85 million members. These are the people getting together. This is the first time that these three of us feel compelled to get together. Remember, it's going to be economical, getting together to address the urgency of economical suitability and sustainability, its impact on persistent poverty, and the importance of global cooperation. We stand before a harsh justice, environmental, and climate change are the invincible consequences of our actions, as we have greedily consumed more of Earth's resources than the planet can endure. That's what they're saying here. Last thing here, thought that'd be find interesting here. Here we go. Both faith and science, it's called towards COP26, that's their meeting they have, is being organized by Britain and Italy. It will bring together some 40 leaders from all the world's major religions and scientists. So you see it coming together. I mean, there's always something brewing. Something's going to drive them together, without a doubt, you know. And what's interesting is this, one of the leaders here, his name is Justin Welby. This is kind of a recent article. This is one of their leaders, the 80 million small fry guy. The Archbishop of Canterbury, the spiritual leader of the world's 80 million, is the Anglican. Anglican Christians, has admitted he sometimes doubts whether God actually exists. This is their leader now, okay? Justin Welby made the comments during a relaxed interview in front of an audience of British at the British Cathedral in England. There are moments, sure, where I think, is there a God? Where is God? The Archbishop, who is also leader of the Church of England, that he admits he probably not the what you want to hear from the Archbishop and Canterbury should say. Welby said he found himself doubting this is of God during recent jog. The other day I was praying over something as I was running, and I ended up saying to God, look at all this. It's very well, but you know what though? If you're there, he's doubting if he's there, which is probably not the best thing to say, but he did admit later that he doesn't believe in Jesus. This is the article. You know, I mean, though, if you believe in Jesus, isn't Jesus God? You know, they're not spending time, you know, they're so busy being religious leaders, they're just not spending any time in the Word. Now, here's a very encouraging thing I'm going to give you before I get a message today. This is good. It's all tying together here. This is martyred for the Lord. the testimony of a guy named Abdulwali. And Abdulwali gave the testimony. He was born in Garissa, Kenya. He decided, he described from a long line of devout Muslims from Somalia, where to be Somalia means to be a Muslim. And he was thought that Islam was in his blood. Staying true to his family's expectations, Abdulwali served as leader of a high school Islamic society. Now, early at a young age in 1993, while in college, Abdulwali began to wonder if there was a different way of getting to heaven. Unsure of where he would end up in the afterlife, he started questioning Islam itself and began comparing the Quran with the Bible and Muhammad with Jesus. In the Bible, we read about Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and that salvation is found only through faith in him. But in Islam, he had been thought that he might make it to heaven if he prayed five times a day, attended the mosque regularly, helped the poor, and did good deeds. Deep down in his heart, I was facing some caution. Now, very important on. A lot of times when you have people in these groups, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, you want to get them while they're young. If someone comes out, when these Mormons come out on their two or three year missionary trip and they're 18, 19, complete faith kids, that's when talk to them. When they're out on their own and put some questions in what they believe. That's a very wise thing to do. Same thing here. It says, Abdulwali said in an interview years ago, because of Islam, there is no peace, eternal security, or satisfaction in an individual heart, which is true. While comparing the Quran with the Bible, he found more than 500 errors and contradictions in the Quran. So there you are. Show people the holes in what they believe. That's not being critical. Just show them those things, you know? He also stated to see that Prophet Muhammad in new light. Muhammad himself said he don't know he would go to heaven or hell and didn't know the faith of the people who followed him. Abdulwali said, I realize this man was a blind guide. I don't have to follow a blind guy. See that? When you talk to some of these people, ask them. I ask them what they believe. If you die today, you know if you go to heaven, they don't know. I go, why would you want me to convert me if you don't know anything? Where are you going? It's like, that's a blind, you're fousing, but I don't know where he's going. That makes sense? Does that ever make sense? I was at the restaurant after Pacific Guard mission last week. We stopped at Culver's for a little fellowship and a sandwich. And I noticed there were three ladies over there and had their Bible open. And they didn't look like Mormons. They didn't look like Jehovah's Witnesses. They looked like something. I could tell something was wrong. I said, Lord, if I could talk up some way, you know, I'm in, you know. So two kind of came around one way. One came by. I go, oh, how are you doing there? I see you got a Bible. Are you doing a Bible study? Oh, yes, yes. And they're from the Church of Christ. Now, if you know the Church of Christ, they believe you got to be water baptism. And so I knew right away, I go, well, that's fine and dandy, go to church. But you know for sure you go to heaven when you die. Oh, same thing. They don't know. They don't know. I go, they're following a man, you know, John Campbell, you know. And I said, do you know the word no appears 37 times just in 1 John? These things have I written unto you. You may know that they have everlasting life. So 37 times in one book, God says you can know. So my question to you is, are you following the word of God or a man? You say, I'm trying to put a little time you have. And I go, I never thought about it. So you got to be careful following a man. Let God be true and every man lie. And the Bible says you can know. You don't know. And I said it real nicely, but I want to plant a little seed of doubt in her mind there, you know. They spend all their time on Acts 2:38, you know, these guys over there. And they don't know. They're doing a Bible study. They don't know. A lot of Christians don't know, too. Very sad. Anyways, seeking refuge. The more Abdulwali read the Bible, the more he fell in love with it. That's, there you are. You want to fall in love? Spend time. Hey, you got to have a bad marriage? You want to spend time with your spouse, right? Not going to work out good, right? Spend time with your spouse, right? You want to know the Lord? Spend time in the Word of God. Amen? So the more Abdulwali read the Bible, the more he fell in love with it. The creation story, Genesis, love chapter 13, Jesus' farewell discourse in John 14, each moved him deeply. After further discussions with the Christian friend, he eventually placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and found eternal life and that peace and security he longed for. See, there's someone, there are people out there looking. You know, they're out looking. What other students and faculty learned, that Abdulwali had left Islam, they considered him a danger to the faith of other students or let them in from Afghanistan, folks. Watch what they do here. Hey, listen, man, the news media, watch out, they get you killed. I was beaten, Abdulwali said. All sorts of bad things were done to me. My life was in danger. One day, as he met with leaders in a campus ministry, someone hit Abdulwali in the head with a stone, causing severe bleeding. He ran to his mother's house to hide, but later days, 40 people approaching the house were after him. He hit again and knew they wanted to kill him. They were like a cat, and I was like a mouse in my own town. Here's someone in your own town. After receiving more death threats, Abdulwali traveled 6 hours to a place up north, and that's where he met Pastor Ibrahim. And I got a picture for him. This guy here had been converted from Muslim and started 23 churches, 40 years of ministry. The Lord using people. Pretty amazing. So he traveled up. He met him, saw him, and then he met a lady named Helen. Helen grew up in Nigeria, came to know Christ at a young age. She felt called to minister during college, and upon completing her master's degree, she founded a missions organization in the United Kingdom. After being trained in how to share the gospel with a Muslim, she traveled to Kenya, where she met Pastor Ibrahim and met him through Abdulwali. See how the Lord has all these things ready lined. You know what's going to happen. Helen still remembered meeting Abdulwali when he came to the center with Ibrahim. He carried boxes for her and spoke passionately about his faith in Christ. When I first met Abdulwali, Helen said, he told me, I love the Lord. I'm ready to die for Christ. The two began courting, eventually decided to marry. And to appease Helen's Nigerian family, they got married nearby Niger, a French-speaking community with 95% Muslims. And then May 1999, they ministered there for 3 or 4 years. 1999, missionary leaders invited a couple to go to Abda, Ethiopia, to join the Somali Forest Ministry. The ministry soon sent them back to Garcia, that's where he's from, Kenya, originally, with about 90 miles from the Somali border, and at the time, it was roughly 90% Muslim. The couple served Somalia through a ministry there, but they were met with immediate resistance from local Muslims who one night came to the couple's homes with containers of gasoline. They wanted to burn the whole house, Abdulwali said. Oh, we have problems? Flat tire? Pimple on your face? We have problems? Getting killed, burn your house down. These things are good to realize of how sometimes, you know, good we have it. The goodness of God bringing men to repentance. A local government official had pulled them out of the home and put them down in his police station to protect them. As Abdulwali and Helen began to feel safer in their village, a few believers started meeting in their home and study God's word. In addition to a couple worked on a development project, ministering out the area. Abdulwali later began visiting other neighborhoods and countries, giving out the gospel everywhere he can. That's a soldier for the Lord. Our desire is to let God and to make him known so Somalians can become Christians, discipled, and return back to their homes. He said at the time, Somalis who leave Islam are accused of rejecting not only their religion, but also their natural identity. Inside Somalia, where it's illegal to convert from Islam or share the gospel. How about that? Christians are actually targeted and killed by the terrorist group Al-Shahak. That's the one for Afghanistan. That it's okay to do that. And family members. and they are often pursued by hostile Somalis even after leaving the country. At noon on February 7, 2013, 20 years after Abu Ali placed his faith in Jesus Christ, he was talking to a pastor in town, and three assassins shot him dead as he talked to the pastor. Boom. Now watch what happened. You know, willing to die? Sometimes what the Lord does, oh yeah, we'll see how that works out. And watch this here. Grieving and shock, Helen and her three sons fled first to Nairobi, Kenya, and eventually to her native Nigeria. She had lost all trust in Somalias, including those who called themselves Christians. I do not want to renew contact with them, Helen said. I cannot even tell their level of commitment. Despite her great loss and sadness, hey, losing your husband, hey, that's tough, amen? Especially with three young boys. Helen knew God would use her husband's martyrdom and advance his kingdom. We have a triumphant God, she said. We know he's going to triumphant in situations. Helen said that in the years after leaving Garcia, God drew her and the boys closer to him. We studied the Bible deeper than when Abby Willie was with us, she said, and we have found hope and encouragement over the years to witness and to share hurting folks to the loss. Here's a picture of them when they were young, three kids. After 7 years, Helen and the boys visited Garcia. That's the home time where he got killed. And in June 21st, 20, Helen had not wanted to return to the city, but she felt led to. They had visited several times since, most recently in February. For me, it was good to be back where God wants me to be. See, being in God's will, best place to be. In Garcia, Helen was surprised to learn that Abu Ali has gained a certain fame that every Somali knows his witness. His influence is also felt throughout all Somalia Christians communities out Garcia. I had unique opportunity to meet many Somalias over East Africa that knew his witness. See out there? Nobody lives and dies for themselves. Just be a witness. The Lord does things behind the scenes. Amen? I don't think I've ever been in any of those places where someone did not know Abby Ali. Recently, Abby Ali's brother asked Helen if she would join him in a medical mission trip. Oh, his brother must have got saved too. Amen? But his brother saved? I kind of like that. I told him we are Christians and we will go where we can go with the gospel of medicine, she said. So far, she has received donations for a bunch of things. Helen resolved to continue following Christ and serving Somalia Muslims, just as her husband did. We should never stop reaching out to the lost and dying world until Christ comes, she says. A friend of mine who is afraid to go to the Northeast told me to be careful. I told her, if I try saving my life, I will lose it. Good testimony. And there she is. But three boys, like three good smart boys right there. It's just good. This good reading what the Lord's doing, because you're not going to get this stuff in the news media. Amen. Well, boy, I'm way over. Okay. Whew. I didn't realize time. I thought that was the Lord wanted me to read that for you today and give you some things. Okay. Here's the main thing for today. A Bible lesson from the scriptures, of course. Found in 2 Timothy 3:1-9, characteristics of individuals in the days before the liftoff. I call it liftoff the rapture, you know, because that's where we're going. And I think it's going to be timely with things. Reading these things about Somalia and Muslims and getting together, we could see a lot of this coming together. There's some unique things going on here in the scripture we can see today you couldn't see even 5 and 10 years ago. I'm going to cover some of those things, okay? Let me read this. And today and next week and probably whenever I get back teaching again, we'll cover some of these here. But let me read 2 Timothy 3:1-9. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, incontinent, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, Paul warned young Timothy, this will grow. That this will be a growing, the Bible is a growing book. It's alive. I mean, think about it. Something dead can't grow. The book's alive and it's growing. Now it grows with progressive revelation, seeing things, God illuminating believers that he hasn't done in the past. Amazing thing. The first word here, it says, this know. This phrase, this know, only appears two times in scripture. Here and in Luke 12:39 also it said. And if you know what God is saying, he wants you to know. When he said, verily, verily, you better pay attention. This know, you will not be surprised. If you know something, you're not going to be surprised, are you? I mean, why be surprised about things, right? I mean, things go on. I'm excited about things, but I'm not. Are you really surprised what's going on? If you see the scripture being revealed, you're kind of smile like, how about that? The Bible is true. How about that? This is coming together, right? That's what we should be because we know something, right? Why be surprised about it, you know? Easy. You will not be surprised then that there's 25 negative conditions and characteristics of believers inside and outside the church. These are believers, a lot of these things. I mean, you know, a lot of times people look at some of these negative things and applies to the world, but there are believers here. Look at verses 4 and 5. Let me look at 2 Timothy. Pull up my 2 Timothy here. I had it handy here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, traitors, heavy-minded, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So obviously, they must know God. I mean, how could an unsaved person not know God? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Kind of like that guy I read here earlier, right? The leader of 80 people. He knows God, but denies the power. See what's going on there? I mean, 80 million people. He knows something, you know, a spiritual leader, denying that power. It says here in verse 24 of the chapter before then, the last closing part, and the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See that? If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, see, there's a believer that needs a change, to give repentance to acknowledge of the truth. They're getting away from the God's word and going for something else. It shows you why in a little bit. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That is going on by the droves today. You can't miss it. And we know that all dispensations end bad. Amen? So, you know, a lot of people think getting there better. Maybe it'll be a little bit of fruit before that, but it's getting worse and worse and worse in my eyes. And I hope there's some, God will give us a little grace and maybe some reaping before this, but you know, I don't see it. But if God does, amen. I like hearing a brother getting saved right here. Amen. That's good seeing that, you know. So all dispensations end bad. Now, we see this phrase, last days. That's very important. Last days here. And we are talking about the church, not Israel. So when you see the word last days, it's very interesting. The last days that we are in here is right before the rapture lift off, right? But when you see the last days in the scripture, it sometimes appears to Israel before the second coming. So you got to be sure. A lot of people in Christianity blend them together. And if you look at Hebrews 1:2, James 5:3, 2 Peter 3:3, the context tells you, is he talking to the saints, the church age, or is he talking to Israel? Here, right here in Timothy, it's clearly the church. So we know that we are getting close. God just gives you, hey, here's what happens. Be ready. You should know this before the liftoff. And we should be aware of those things. We should be surprised, you know? Now, so there we go. This snow, last days, perilous. Perilous is dangerous, hazardous, full of risk, as a perilous understanding of the situation. This word only appears this time, one time in the King James Bible. Does not appear in any modern Bible. You lose the references because they say it's hard times, grievous, difficult. This shows you it's a dangerous, hazardous times. If we're not in dangerous, hazardous times around areas, I read about Somalia, I read about governments coming after you, we are there. Although apostasy exists within the church today, it will grow and grow, as Paul was telling Timothy, much worse as the church age comes close and the great tribulation is due. Now, if I have time, I want to spend one point here. It's very important. Very interesting thought here. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there become a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he is God, sitteth on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now here, this phrase, temple of God, appears 8 times. This is very important. Why? Because here we show in Thessalonians that they thought maybe the rapture might have came, but the Lord is giving here another view of what's going to happen before the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed. Now think about that. If we're close to ripoff, to liftoff, he might be around here today. I mean, think about it. He's got to be adult some way, right, close to it. So think about it. He hasn't been revealed yet, but he's probably walking around. I mean, depending on if we're close, right? That's just common sense. Now, look at a few things here that I think we get only now in our age here. Look at that, the phrase, the temple of God, in the context. The temple of God appears 8 times here in Scripture. And let's look at how it's appeared and how we get some truth out of here. The first time it's mentioned in Matthew 21:12, and let's look if it's a physical place or refers to our body. And Jesus went into the temple of God. Of that physical or a body? Physical, amen, right? And cast out them out and sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and money chambers and the seats that were sold doves. That's clearly a physical building. Now, next time, Matthew 26:61. And said, this is the Pharisee saying to him, this fellow, Jesus says, I am able to destroy the temple and to build it up in 3 days. Now, Jesus is referring to his body, but they thought it was the physical thing, right? So see, there's a transition going on there. So there, you know, obviously, it was a physical place, but he's referring to his body. And what happens here is revealed now that we have it. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelt in you? So now, with New Testament doctrine, we know that what? Our body is a temple. That's a mystery, right? Revealed there. And in 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says, and if he defile the temple of God, our body, him shall God destroy, for temple of body is holy, which temple are ye. So no question about it. We know that today our body is temple. Now, and what agreement hath the temple of God, our body, right, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, look at this next verse I just read. who opposeth and exalteth himself, I read that, but above all that is called God or that's worship, so that he is God, sitteth in temple of God. Is that your physical body or a temple of God in Israel? Could be both. Transition coming on here. I'm going to give you a point here. Showing, thinking the Antichrist. So the temple of God, is that the physical building? Is that referring to the body? Is it a combination of two? So it starts out with a physical, coming to the body. Look here, Revelation 11:1, clearly physical. And there are given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, arise, saying, arise and measure the temple of God, physical building. Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God, physical, was opened in heaven, and there was seen temple of Ark of the Testament, and were lightnings and voices and thunderings, earthquake, clearly physical. Now here, look here. So the context of 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians 2, is a man of sin, son of prediction, verse 3. The devil always tries to imitate God. We're in Christ today, right? Think about it. We're in Christ, right? We're in Christ where God dwelleth. To whom God would make known that is the riches of the glory of the mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So why is it whatsoever taketh the mark in Revelation 14 is damned? They're taking something in their body? Could it be that the mark that is put on our body, obviously when we're out of here, which God calls a temple, damns the person because they are part of the man of sin, a perdition? So that kind of ties together there. In John 1:12, as many as received him, you received Jesus Christ, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, right? We're sons of God. Even them that believe on his name. God has his sons of God, and the devil has his sons of a God by receiving him. Remember, you receive the Lord by faith. God dwells in your body, right? Saying if any man worship the beast and his image is Revelation 14, and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, notice the words receive and worship. We are now going through this ungodly. So what's happening here is, here is Jesus Christ. You receive him by faith. You become a son of God. God lives in you. You have eternal security. Look what's going on here today. They're getting you by the droves to receive some kind of mark in you, vaccine. That's how they're conditioning everybody. See that there? And look here, whatever thing God does, I've learned, the devil's doing something else. So as you receive the Lord by faith, you get eternally secure. What the devil is doing, he's trying to get people to receive some kind of mark. And when we're out of here, it'll be eternal damnation to them. See how everything that God does, the devil's trying to do something? So in this Thessalonian, that temple of God, if it's the body for the believers, but devil's trying to imitate God, which he does, right? And get him to get something, to eternally damn them, be a child of God. That's what's going on, I think, kind of hitting these scriptures here. The God gives you all these little truths in here, and they're sitting right there as we get this revelation what's going on, because nowhere out there do you see this tremendous desire to take these things going on today, you know, conditioning the people. Get that? Now, I'm out of time, so we're going to continue on with this message here. I haven't got to the first point yet. But I want to lay a good foundation. Any good Bible study, you kind of lay a good foundation, see what's going on, look at these conditions, see what's happening, and then see whether, you know, how close we're getting. It's really exciting for the believers. And why? Because we're getting close to liftoff. And when you see these things coming out today, you know, I say, get that seatbelt off. We're ready to go. Amen? Okay, questions for anybody real quickly. Questions for anybody? Comments? Now we're running late here, but... Yeah, yes.
Does the Bible say the devils believe and tremble?
The devils believe and tremble.
Yeah, well, there's your stupid pope there.
That's a what?
The pope.
Oh, yeah. Well, he believes different than we do, but think about it. Your question, your comment is, the devils believe in God. Of course they believe in God. They were created, but they can't be saved. That's really sad. Amen. Very good. Father in heaven, thank you very much for an opportunity here to kind of look in these scriptures and see how real they are. They're alive, they're growing, time is drawing nigh, and the saint of God should know these things. They should know it. It says so. And growing, these things going on. So I just pray, Father, for the saints of God, that we can be a witness and be on our toes, look for opportunities, and be used like this guy that Muslim was converted, just to have a zeal for thee, and then you use his efforts to change people's lives. We know you're still in the life-changing business, and we thank you for that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. I just pray for Brother Hoffman as he comes here, and pray you'll be able to work through him and open up the Word of God, and may we grow more as we feed on the Word of God. So anoint him, Father, with some good knowledge today, and open our hearts and minds that we may receive your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.